As we look at these passages, Father God, thank you so much for your word. And we pray that as we come together now, and as we look at these passages, I ask that you would bring them alive to us, and that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Come and be at work in our church this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, many of you will have met our son, James, who is now almost 9 months old. I don't know where the last 9 months of my life have gone. In one sense, it's gone quickly. In one sense, it feels like a lifetime. But one thing that I've noticed is that my mum has behaved very differently to her grandson than she has to me when I was that age. And I just want to have some group therapy and to share this with you, actually, because when I was younger, we would go and see Nana and Grandad. And Nana and Grandad would give us loads of toys and especially loads and loads of sweets. And in the car on the way home, as we went back to Abergavenny from Cardiff, my mum would fish the sweets back off us and save them, and she would ration them out as time went on, because she said that actually Nana and Grandad didn't quite know what was best and we shouldn't be treated quite so much in one big go. It had to be spread out over time. But I have to say that since my mum has started coming up to Ely from Wales, she does seem to come with a lot of bags in the car, and there were a lot of toys and presents for her grandson. So I have tried to accuse her of favoritism, but it hasn't gone down particularly well. And I saw this on Facebook the other day as well. Somebody in America was saying, this is what my mum as a mum used to say, you get what you get, so deal with it. And then this is the same person saying, this is what my mum says as a grandmother, would you like your grilled cheese cut into stars or hearts? Which would you prefer? So I think there definitely is some favoritism that goes on in families, definitely between grandparents and children. They seem to favor their grandchildren in a way that perhaps their children were never favored. But I have to be honest, I am secretly really pleased that my grandparents love James and that he is treated and he is spoiled, because I used to love my grandparents to bits, and I hope that they have the same relationship as well as they grow up together. But this morning, as Steve has already introduced to us, we're looking at the topic of favoritism. We're carrying on in our series looking at the book of James. And although in some circumstances favoritism can be a really nice thing and it's really good to make somebody feel special, I'm sure we've all been in circumstances where we've been made to feel like we're on the outside, like Steve was saying, like we've been made to feel like we don't belong or we're not part of the group. And there are lots of examples in the Bible of times when people have been made to feel on the outside. You might remember back all the way in the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph and his technicolor dream coat. And Joseph is shown favoritism, I think, from his dad Jacob, and given this amazing coat. And the reaction of the brothers that they want to go on and kill him perhaps shows how favoritism doesn't always work itself out in a very good way. And this morning in the book of James, as we carry on studying this book and we come to chapter 2, James is very keen to remind us that favoritism is not a good thing. In fact, he says that favoritism should be forbidden. So this morning we're going to look at 3 reasons why we should try and avoid favoritism in our church and in our lives in general. And the first reason is very simply that favoritism goes against our faith in Jesus. Over the last few years, especially since Brexit began, or that the plan to leave the EU began, there's been a lot of uncertainty in our nation. And I think one of the things that we've always said as a church, but especially over the last few years, is that whoever you are and wherever you're from, you are welcome here. It doesn't matter who you are, you will always have a place in our church. And particularly over the last few years, that seems to have resonated very importantly with the local community. And the reason we say that and the reason that we preach that is because we believe as a church that Jesus welcomed everybody in his earthly life. If you read the Bible and you read the stories of who Jesus hung out with, often he causes offense to people, especially the religious leaders, because they didn't believe that somebody who claimed to be the Son of God should be hanging out with beggars, should be hanging out with tax collectors, should even be hanging out with prostitutes. These were not the people that they felt Jesus should be spending time with. But Jesus felt that everybody was welcome, and he made everybody feel welcome around him. So in our reading today, Jesus is described by James as our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. As Steve read to us, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. This is one of only 2 verses in the whole book of James where Jesus is mentioned directly. And James paints a picture of Jesus reigning as a Lord in glory. He does sit in the place of judgment, but he judges with complete impartiality. So for us today, if we are Christians, and in our church, if we decide that we are going to show favoritism, it goes completely against what Jesus does, and it goes against our faith in Jesus. And in verses 2-4, James gives an example of how favoritism might be shown, and he talks about how the poor might be discriminated against. We're told about a group of Christians, but some visitors in this group of Christians are made to feel more welcome than others. Particularly the rich are made to feel welcome, and the poor are not encouraged to be there. So this is a gathering where people are clearly treated differently according to their outward appearance or their social status. And James says that this attitude goes completely against our faith in Jesus because he doesn't show any favoritism whatsoever. This morning when I arrived in church, I had a really warm welcome, and I'm sure many of you did as well. But I wonder if you were stood on the door and you were welcoming people to church, would there be anybody that inside you would secretly dread coming through the door? And how would you treat those people as they came into church? It's a difficult question to ask, but I think it's an important question to ask. Who is it that we really want to welcome to church? And who is it that perhaps we're more cautious of welcoming into church? And we might even find that we do this unconsciously. We don't even realize that we have a particular preference for certain people. So maybe spend some time this week just thinking about who it is that you secretly dread coming to church and why it is that you might show that favoritism. Please don't say me. It might be a difficult conversation next week when I'm still here. But I think God has an amazing sense of humor, and he can use these difficulties and these little challenges where we rub against each other and work through any times that we might show a preference or a bias towards certain people. I remember when I was really young, I was 16, and I'd just become a Christian, and I went off on a beach mission and with a friend from school. So the idea was we were going to a beach in the north of Wales, and every day on the beach there'd be activities and games, and we'd be telling Bible stories, and it was a chance to tell people about Jesus. And I was quite a young Christian, and we arrived in the group meeting on the first evening. And the next day, we were all going to be put into teams, and perhaps even very small teams, perhaps just two people. And as I looked around the group, I thought, yeah, these all seem really nice people. There's just that one girl that's a bit annoying. I really don't want to be with her. I really don't want to work with her, because every time the leader says something, she always corrects what the leader says. She's quite an annoying character. I just can't cope with her all week. So you can see what happens, can't you? Because God has a brilliant sense of humor, and this has happened many times in my life. The next morning, the team list is put up, and I find myself in a small group, and this girl is in the small group. But then I find that me and her have been put together to plan the different events that are happening in that week. So we're going to spend the whole week planning the treasure hunt and planning the scavenger trail. Just me and her walking around the beach town, writing the trail, all these things we're going to do all week together. And I have to be honest, at first when I found out this was happening, I thought, oh no, this is a disaster. How can I get home on the next train out of North Wales and get back home to Abergavenny? But as the week went on, I have to be honest, I found that we actually worked really well together. And perhaps God, or perhaps even the team leader, could see this, because this girl was very outspoken, but that was great because she had loads of ideas on the table straight away. And I like to think a little bit about ideas, and I kind of splurge them about 10, 15 minutes when it's too late. But between the two of us, actually, we worked really well together, because she had ideas, I could come in and give some critique, and then she could finalize my ideas. And we worked really well as a team together. And by the time we got to the end of the week, I was actually quite sad that we weren't going to be working together anymore. And when I thought back to the beginning of the week, I thought, wow, how silly was I to judge you at the beginning of the week? How silly was I to prefer to be with any of these people apart from you? I had judged somebody, I had shown favoritism to everybody else, and it was really silly that I had done that, and I'm glad that God used it and worked it out in a way that was much better than I had planned or anticipated. So favoritism, it goes against our faith in Jesus. But this also leads on to the second point that James makes. Favoritism doesn't just go against our faith in Jesus, but it also goes against God's attitude to other people. And particularly in this passage, James challenges us that favoritism goes against God's attitude to the poor. In verses 5-7, James helps us in his letter to understand that God frequently turns the world's way of thinking about things upside down. You might describe God's kingdom as a topsy-turvy kingdom where the way the world thinks is never quite the way that God thinks. And he does this, James does this, by helping us to see how God sees the poor. In verse 5, James says that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world, to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. So, on this basis, if Christians show favoritism to the rich and they discriminate against the poor and dishonor them, they are displaying a worldly attitude which is the complete opposite to God's attitude. The poor, I think, many times in their lives are forced to depend on God, whilst the rich are often self-satisfied and they think that they don't need help from anybody else. And I so think that James is drawing on this distinction. He's recognizing that the poor have a lot to teach us, and we could learn a lot more from many groups, I think, in our society, perhaps often the groups that we decide don't have very much to teach us or to contribute to our lives. A few years ago, I had the amazing privilege of going to Zambia for 2 weeks with Tear Fund and exploring some of the projects that they're involved in. And on Sunday morning, they decided that they would take us to church so that we could have a real experience of a real Zambian church. So I was very excited about this experience. But I have to be honest, as the morning went on, I increasingly found myself getting frustrated and thinking that I didn't really have much to learn in the situation. It didn't start very well when we were told that we had to be picked up at 6 o'clock in the morning. So I don't know if we would cope if church was at that time here, but we had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and we were piled into a minibus and we drove off into the Zambian countryside until we arrived in the city. And then we went through some slums and eventually we stopped for a moment outside what I thought was the church we were going to visit, which was the local Catholic church, which looked like very much like this church, with walls and a ceiling and a front door. But then the bus drove on and we went to the actual church that we were going to visit in a slum just outside Lusaka. And as we arrived, I was looking for the church building, but the problem was the church building had only actually been built up to here. So it was really just an outline of a church building, and around the outside there were some poles, and there was some tarpaulin kind of slung over the poles, which didn't really give any shade whatsoever. So they just announced to us then that the service was going to take place in this outline of the church, and we would all be standing in the midday heat for the next 2 or 3 hours, and there was no guarantee that the service would end. And I think at that point, I started to think, oh my word, this is awful. I want to be back in Cambridge. I want to be able to stay in bed until about 5 to 11, then roll out of bed and get to church. I want to be able to sit down. I want to be in a church where there's a roof over my head. And I have to be really honest, I thought, I really don't want to be here this morning. And as I looked around, all these very friendly people who'd come to welcome us, I thought, what am I going to learn here? I just really didn't want to be there. So we hung around and we stood around, and then after about 10 minutes, we all just stood talking and shaking people's hands. And then a lady in the congregation just began to sing. And apparently this was completely spontaneous and completely normal, but I think she could have been on X Factor or anything, because it was the most amazing song that she just began to sing, all about praising Jesus. And she sang one verse of this song through. And then suddenly, all around the congregation, other people began to join in, but they didn't just join in singing the same song. They were harmonizing and they were singing at different pitches and all sorts of different things that I didn't even understand what they're called in terms of musical sounds, but it sounded amazing. It sounded incredible. You couldn't just stand there and think, oh my word, but wow, what is going on in this church? It's absolutely incredible. And then as time went on, we did eventually finish the worship. There was some dancing involved. There was lots of joy going on in the Zambian church, which I still didn't really believe was a church. And then for some reason, I got asked to share my testimony. I suddenly felt very embarrassed telling everyone that was there about my testimony. But as I did, what I found was amazing was that everybody was nodding. And when I said something they agreed with, they would shout, Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And when you're preaching, I mean, you don't have to do it this morning, but it is extremely encouraging. I suddenly thought, oh my word, these people really do have faith in what's happening. And even though I'm from the other side of the world, their life's been turned around by this same person called Jesus as me. And it actually turned out to be the most incredible and amazing morning. It was a really significant morning, actually, in my calling to ordination, just being there in this church and feeling so welcome and so at home. And as I thought back on the way home, as we're going on the bus back to the place where we're staying, I thought about my attitude on the way there, about how grumpy I was and about how I didn't think I had anything to learn. I realized that there was so much that I had learned that morning, and I was challenged that my perspective wasn't right. And this is, I guess, what James is trying to get at in this passage. Sometimes we can show favoritism against a certain group of people. We can have an attitude to a group of people and decide that we don't need to learn from them. In this passage, he talks about the poor. But I wonder who it is that we decide we don't have much to learn from. Who is it that we could learn from this morning? Who is it that we label? Perhaps it's not the poor, but it might be those who are poor in spirit. It might be those who are younger than us. It might be those who are older than us. It might be those who lead a very different life to us. God has a very different attitude to them than us, probably. And we could learn a lot from them if we were willing. So we shouldn't show favoritism because it goes against our faith in Jesus. We shouldn't show favoritism because it goes against God's attitude to the poor. But finally, and perhaps most importantly, James encourages us to see that we shouldn't show favoritism, we shouldn't even engage in it, because it goes against the commands to love our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what James tells us in verse 8. It's the royal law. It's the law that we are to keep. And it's central to absolutely everything that Jesus taught his followers about life in the kingdom of God. And you might remember that one way that Jesus brought this law alive was by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. So in the story that Jesus told, the story of the Good Samaritan, it wasn't the priest or the Levite who stopped to help the Jew that had been beaten up and left for dead, but it was a Samaritan. And the sting in this tale that Jesus told is that the Samaritan reaches out to the very person that he would have been expected to discriminate against. This is the main point that the parable focuses on. But as I was reading the parable earlier in the week, I think that there's also a second sting in the tale, because the Jew in the story who's been beaten up and left for dead, he also has to accept the help that he is offered from the Samaritan. So I wonder today, who is it that you would be willing to show love to, but also who would you be willing to receive love from? They're slightly different questions, but often we're willing to show love to people, but when we have to receive that love back and let somebody serve us or somebody help us, that can be much harder to do. James tells us that if we're not willing to do this, if we're not willing to show love and to receive love, then we show favoritism to one person at the expense of another. And if we do this, then we're a lawbreaker. He argues that we should have an attitude of love which is evident in our words and our actions. And then later in verses 12 and 13, James talks about the idea of mercy. And he says that we should be able to give mercy and receive mercy. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan is described as the one who had mercy on the injured man. And James calls people to show mercy to the poor by refusing to show favoritism towards the rich. And we too today are called to imitate this attitude and not show favoritism to anyone. Favoritism is hugely destructive, but when we choose mercy, the impact can be huge. And I just want to finish by telling you the story about somebody who had a huge change of their life, really. Their whole life was turned around by somebody refusing to show favoritism to them. And this is somebody called Desmond Tutu, who I'm sure many of you will be familiar with. This is all about his life when he was just 9 years old. And a few years ago, when he was doing an interview with the BBC, he was asked to identify the defining moment of his life. And as many of you will know, Desmond Tutu has had, I'm sure, many defining moments in his life. But this is the moment he chose. He spoke about the day when he and his mother were walking down the street and when he was only 9 years old. And as they were walking along the street, a very tall man who was dressed in a black suit came towards them. And as this was the time of apartheid, when a black person and a white person weren't meant to walk along the street together, the normal custom was that the black person would step off the street into the gutter to allow the white person to go by. And it wasn't just that was expected. It was also expected that the black person, as they were stood in the gutter, would nod to the white person on the pavement to make sure that they were respected and that they felt that they were recognized. Not a very nice custom, but it was unfortunately what happened. So this day, as Tutu and his mum were walking along the street, he got ready to step off into the gutter with his mum to allow this white man, who was very tall, coming towards him to walk past him. But before he could do this, to his huge surprise, the white man actually stepped off the sidewalk, and as him and his mother passed by, he tipped his hat as a gesture of respect to both of them. This white man was actually Trevor Huddleston. He was an Anglican priest, and he was very opposed to apartheid. So when his mother later told Tutu that this man, Trevor Huddleston, had stepped off the sidewalk because he was a man of God and he was an Anglican priest, Tutu couldn't believe that there were people in the world that would treat other people like that, especially when he felt discriminated against in other walks of life. So from that moment on, his life was completely changed. He decided that he wanted to be an Anglican priest, a very good calling, but even more importantly, he wanted to become a man of God. He came to faith, he claims, from that moment that somebody was so determined not to show favoritism, so determined to love his neighbor as himself, that it completely changed around Desmond Tutu's life. And as we know, Desmond Tutu has touched many people and done many amazing things. So who knows, as we go around our lives in Ely and the surrounding villages, even if we just show that love, that amazing love that Jesus talks about, the golden rule, not showing favoritism to anybody else, what impact could we have? How many more Desmond Tutus could there be waiting to be formed, waiting to come to faith that we don't even know about at the moment? Shall we pray together as we reflect on these passages? And Emmy's going to just play gently and lead us in a time of reflection. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we thank you so much that you love us. And thank you that we've been singing and receiving your love this morning. Help us right here and now to know that we are loved by you. But we pray as well, Father God, that you would help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we are sorry for the times when we think that we know best, for the times when we judge people, for the times perhaps when we show favoritism, for the times when we've had an unhelpful attitude to other people. So this morning, Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask as well that you'd help us to forgive those people who've perhaps wronged us, those people who have perhaps not favored us in their decisions as well. And we ask that you'd help us to forgive them. But more than anything, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be like this man, Trevor Huddleston, to show radical love to our neighbors. And we pray that through our love, through the love that you help us to give out, people would see you at work in our lives and people would come to know you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.